Today's message is entitled, Now I Will Praise the Lord, which comes from Genesis 29. So we're going to look at Genesis 29. The whole chapter is kind of a big story. And I was a bit amazed at how many important points came from this story. So I hope they will strengthen you. So the setting here, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation and I'll pray. The setting here is Jacob deceived his father at his mom's behest, and he stole his older brother's blessing. So Esau's older brother is angry and said, I'm going to kill him. As soon as dad dies, he's dead. So his mom said, okay, you need to get away until his anger subsides. Go to my family. Does anybody remember how far away her family is? It's like 500 miles. It's like really a long ways. And so he's going to travel, you know, for some weeks and get there. We're going to see what happens. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is Genesis chapter 29. Then Jacob hurried on, finally arriving at the land of the east. He saw a well in the distance. Three flocks of sheep and goats lay in an open field beside it, waiting to be watered. But a heavy stone covered the mouth of the well. It was the custom there to wait for all the flocks to arrive before removing the stone and watering the animals. Afterward, the stone would be placed back over the mouth of the well. Jacob went over to the shepherds and asked, Who are you, my friends? Where from Haran, they answered. Do you know a man there named Laban, the grandson of Nahor, he asked. Yes, we do, they replied. Is he doing well, Jacob asked. Yes, he's well. Look, here comes his daughter Rachel with the flock now. Jacob said, Look, it's still broad daylight. Too early to round up the animals. Why don't you water the sheep and goats so they can get back out to the pasture? We can't water the animals until all the flocks have arrived, they replied. Then the shepherds moved the stone from the mouth of the well, and we water all the sheep and goats. So Jacob was still talking with them when Rachel arrived with her father's flock, for she was a shepherd. Because Rachel was his cousin, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and because the sheep and goats belonged to his uncle Laban, Jacob went over to the well and moved the stone from its mouth and watered his uncle's flock. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. He explained to Rachel that he was her cousin on her father's side, the son of her aunt Rebekah. So Rachel quickly ran and told her father Laban. As soon as Laban heard that his nephew Jacob had arrived, he ran out to meet him. He embraced and kissed him and brought him home. When Jacob told him his story, Laban exclaimed, You really are my own flesh and blood. After Jacob stayed with Laban for about a month, Laban said, You shouldn't work for me without pay just because we are relatives. Tell me how much your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The older daughter was named Leah. The younger one was Rachel. There was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. Agreed, Laban replied. I'd rather give her to you than to anyone else. Stay and work with me. So Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. Finally, the time came for him to marry her. I fulfilled my agreement, Jacob said to Laban. Now give me my wife so I can sleep with her. So Laban invited everyone in the neighborhood and prepared a wedding feast. But that night, when it was dark, Laban took Leah to Jacob, and he slept with her. Laban had given Leah a servant, Zilpah, to be her maid. When Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. What have you done to me? Jacob raged at Laban. I worked for 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? Well, it's not our custom here to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn, Laban replied. But wait until the bridal week is over, then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. So Jacob agreed to work 7 more years. A week after Jacob had married Leah, Laban gave him Rachel too. Laban gave Rachel a servant, Bilhah, to be her maid. So Jacob slept with Rachel too, and he loved her much more than Leah. He stayed and worked for Laban the additional 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to have children. But Rachel could not conceive. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, The Lord has noticed my misery, and now my husband will love me. She soon became pregnant again and gave birth to another son. She named him Simeon, for she said, "The Lord heard that I was unloved and has given me another son." She became pregnant a third time and gave birth to another son. He was named Levi, for she said, "Surely this time my husband will feel affection for me, since I have given him three sons." Once again, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to another son. She named him Judah, for she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." She stopped having children. Amen. This is God's word for us, so let's pray. Father, I do pray that you will speak to us through this story and that you will capture our hearts in a much deeper way to your glory. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Quite a story, right? So here's Jacob. He flees, and God guides him precisely to this well where his cousin Rachel waters her father's sheep. No GPS, no map. Now, I'm sure there's kind of probably one main road to that place, but I thought it was remarkable. So the first point is God perfectly guided Jacob so he could meet Rachel. Jacob exhibits a knowledge of how to care for flocks, when to water them, when to pasture them. Rachel arrives at exactly the same time. He serves. He moves the heavy stone. He kisses her. He starts crying. "I'm your cousin, you know, your dad's sister's son." She runs and gets her dad, who says, "You're my own flesh and blood." What a happy scene. Don't be fooled, right? I mean, when I looked at all this, I thought, wow, people can be nice one moment and plotting how to take advantage of you the next. And that was Laban. So that made me think of Jesus. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Meaning us, we should be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. If you look on your sheet, John 2:24, John writes that Jesus would not entrust himself to them, the people, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So what's that speaking of? A betrayal, and just that people have a corrupt nature, right? So Jesus did not entrust himself to people, but was he cynical? No. All right, you know what cynical people, it's like everything's wrong, you know, can't trust anybody. Life, S-U-C-K-S's, you know what I mean? That's just like, that's common. So what's great about Jesus is he realizes people's sinful natures, but he loves them. He cares for them. He's not put off by that. I appreciated Bianca getting convicted, you know, it's saying, you know, be whatever, gracious and patient, especially with the people that, like, God puts in your life that you don't like or annoy you. Yeah, that's where there's the proof in the pudding. So I want us to be like Jesus, amen? Like, we recognize people's sinfulness, but we love people. We're not put off by that. We are wise, but we're innocent as a dove. So did you get the next fill-in? Jesus did not entrust himself to others. So Laban hires Jacob. He goes, "Name your pay." And wow, what comes up next? "I'll work 7 years for your daughter, Rachel." That's impressive. That's unusual, right? How many of us guys, like, we'd work 7 years for our wife? Don't answer that, okay? Or I just think guys today, right? Guys in modern America, it's like, "Oh, I love you. You're wonderful. Sleep with me." You know, they're not interested in working 7 years for you. They're just thinking about themselves. So I love this about Jacob. Does it strike you that this is out of character for Jacob? You know what I mean? He's the weaselly deceiver. But what happened on the way to Haran that we saw? He met God. He had an encounter with God. And so the next feeling is Jacob's encounter with God had begun to change him. Praise God. It began to change him. And that's true for all of us. Every time we encounter God in a deeper way, whether it's reading Scripture and it speaks to us, whether it's coming together at worship and the Holy Spirit touches our heart, whatever way it is, that changes us. Praise God. So we want to embrace that. So I just love this idea. I love you so much, I'll work for the privilege of marrying you. Of course, Laban's like, wow, what a deal, right? 7 years, name your price. I'll work 7 years and I marry off my daughter. That's like a win-win. And then the famous verse, 29:20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. It's just like a few days. Like, this guy was totally enraptured with Rachel. You know, what will we do for love? The next point I put is serving is not a burden when it's done from a heart of love. I think we've probably all experienced that, right? There's been times when you're just happy to serve someone because you love them, you love God. It's like, it's not a big deal. Say, oh, thank you so much. Yeah, it's not that big of a deal. Then there's probably other times when, like, you've served someone and you're like, oh, this person annoys me and I'm so tired of this. Right? Am I the only person that's happened to? That's not supposed to happen to pastors, right? But hey, we deal with that out of love for Jesus, right? I have to tell myself sometimes, Jesus died on a cross for me. So these sacrifices I make are really pretty small by comparison. Here's the question. Does serving God right now seem hard for you? Because if it does, that probably indicates that you've lost your first love. Like, Jesus isn't as special now as he was at a former time. That happens to us. That's happened to me. So I'm not in any way trying to put people down. That's a reality of living in our world diminishes our love for God by nature. And so what you're doing today, coming to worship together, coming to hear each other share, to pray, coming to hear God's word preached, we do that to refresh and rekindle our love for God, right? But when you see that about yourself, that's an opportunity to go to the Lord. So one thing, we're abundant grace, right? So we don't believe like we're going to drum up some more love for God, because that doesn't work. You just burn out. But we can come to the Lord and say, Lord, please help me. Like, I want to love you more. We can pray that. That's a great prayer. I believe God loves to answer that prayer. So we're pursuing together a deeper love for Jesus. Amen? All right, good. The 7 years are fulfilled. So he says, hey, give me my wife. There's a wedding feast. The scripture says it's dark. All right. I imagine he's had a lot to drink, but Laban sneaks Leah in place of Rachel. He sleeps with her. And he doesn't realize until the morning, he wakes up, he's like, ah, surprise. He's angry. He rages at Laban. What have you done? Why have you tricked me? So the next point is the trickster was tricked. Right? What does Scripture teach us? You reap what you sow. If you want to be tricky, you know what? There's somebody trickier out there. And God may just put you in line with them. So Laban explains, well, it's not our custom to marry younger women before the older. So fulfill the bridal week. That must have been their custom. I'll give you Rachel. But what? Got to work 7 more years. So does anyone besides me feel like Laban is a real schemer? Yeah. All right. Does this seem to run in the family? Okay. Whose idea was it to deceive blind Isaac? Rebecca, who is Laban's sister. So, like, we've got this family of schemers. We got Jacob's a schemer. So, I mean, I don't know about you. Sometimes I think about this. I thought, how could Jacob have been fooled? So you think, well, he might have been drunk. It was dark, no electricity, no electric lights. But I think the third point is, it's God. I think God totally allowed this to happen. It may seem crazy. Look at Galatians 6, 7 through 9 on your sheet. Let's read this together. This is a good scripture. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Aren't those important words? Those are very strengthening for us. God is not mocked. You sow deception, what comes to you? Deception. Now, it works for good, too, right? You sow kindness, then kindness comes to you. You sow generosity, generosity comes to you. I reminded us, because of the great offering we've taken up for the Syrian refugees, Proverbs says, when you give to the poor, you're giving to the Lord. Wow, what a statement. He'll repay you. So it comes, don't worry. God sees everything. It comes back to you. We get deceived. We get deceived that doing good isn't in the long run going to work. Right? It takes too long. It's too hard. Where's God? Why is my life this way? That's what living in this world is like at times. And so Paul's saying, don't be deceived. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Why? Because you will reap a harvest. Okay? Praise the Lord. We will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So look at your neighbor and tell him, don't give up, you will reap a harvest. Okay? One thing we've learned from Genesis is that God fulfilled his promises. Sarah had the promised son. It took 25 years. That's kind of long for most of us. It's really hard, but God came through. So that was beautiful. I like it. Abraham's servant wasn't quite as taxing for him, but he had to go, not knowing where he was going, go find a wife for my son Isaac. So he had to go 500 miles. He ends up at a well. I don't know if it's the same one or not. He prays a really bold prayer. Let the woman who comes and offers to not give me water, but also water my camels, let her be the one. And so it's Rebecca, and she's the one, and she agrees to go with a total stranger, leave her family, to marry a total stranger. That's wild. That took faith. That was a long trip. It was hard work. But God worked it out for him. Now, what does God promise Jacob? Does anybody remember when he visited that encounter with God? A couple chapters earlier, what was God's promise? He said, I will be with you and I'll bring you back. And your children will inherit this land. So did he have any children at that point? No. So he's got this promise. I'm going to go somewhere. God will be with me. He's going to bring me back. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have children. So that's a big promise. So God, as we're going to see as we keep reading, fulfills that promise. It appears that God has another goal in mind. What's his other goal? It's Jacob's personal transformation. All right? So God's chosen Jacob. Jacob's going to get a new name, Israel. The whole nation of God's people is going to be named for this former deceiver. So we're going to find he has some more encounters with God that are life-changing. So did you get the fill-ins? Number six was life struggles can cause us to be what? We're deceived. We get deceived. We feel like, it's not going to work. No, that's a deception. God has a personal goal of your personal transformation to become like whom? Jesus. So God has a goal for you and me. And it's painful at times becoming like Jesus, but it's great, right? Aren't you glad when you're more like Jesus than you were a few years ago? Yes. So we embrace that. We say, yes, we want to be like Jesus. Hallelujah. We tend to get more excited about getting things from God than becoming like God. It's like, God, please do this. God, please do that. Great, Dave. I want you to be more like my son. Okay. Praise God. Paul said, I press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing on. Let's keep going back to the story. So Jacob now has two wives, and they each have servants. Leah has Zilpah, Rachel has Bilhah. Is it a good idea for a guy to marry a woman and her sister? No. In fact, under the law of Moses, there's a specific law prohibiting that. But at this point, God allows it. I was just thinking, what would happen if I married Ingrid, then I married her sister, Stina? What would that be like? All right. So what I think would be like would be, you love her more than you love me. Right? That's going to be the natural consequence. And that's precisely what happened in this case. Who does Jacob love? Rachel. Yeah, he loves Rachel. He got stuck with Leah. So poor Leah, right? Yeah. Leah really took it on the chin. All right? What does Scripture say? Look at Genesis 29, 31 to 32. Third Scripture on your sheet. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. So Reuben means look a son, but it also sounds like the Hebrew phrase for he has seen my misery. Now, did her husband love her because she gave him a son? No. So she's pregnant again, her son Simeon. That means one who hears. The Lord heard I was unloved and gave me another son. Did that son make Jacob love her? No. So she has a third son, Levi. Sounds like the Hebrew for feeling affection. And she goes, so now my husband will feel affection for me. So do you see how tied up she is? She's naming her children. She's trying to almost like prophesy. She's hoping. She's like, God, can you do something for me? So did Levi make Jacob love Leah? No. So she gets pregnant again. She names her son Judah. She conceived again, verse 35. She gave birth to a son. She said, this time, or now, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah, which related to the Hebrew word for praise. So what does that signify? I think Leah came to a place where she accepted the painful reality that her husband doesn't really love her as much as her sister. And he never will. So she determines to praise the Lord. That's profound. It's like, this time I will praise the Lord. Because Leah did have someone who loved her. That was the living God. And he saw her situation. And he gave her children. And so in that culture, having children, especially sons, was all important. One son, two son. three sons. Still no affection, no change of heart. You know what? This time, I'm going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ultimately, the best thing you have in life is not any material thing. It's not any personal accomplishment. It's not even a human relationship. The best thing you have in life is God and knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus in a real way is the best thing we have in life. It really is. And when you come to that conclusion, then you can praise the Lord in any circumstance. Because no one can steal that away from you, and nothing can change the fact that you know the Lord. Praise God. So I want to be that kind of person, and I want you to be that kind of a person. So that's why I'm preaching on it. So Paul and Silas, the apostles, what are they doing? They're doing God's work. They're out there preaching the gospel just like Jesus said. What's their reward? A mob forms. They get beaten up. They get thrown in prison. Do you think it was a nice prison? No. It was probably a terrible prison. They were in stocks, probably rats running around. They can't move. So what do? Now I will praise the Lord. So they were singing hymns to God at midnight. It said everyone in the jail was listening. I suspect that was the first time anyone in that jail was singing hymns of praise to God at midnight. God seemed to like it because he sent an earthquake. And they get free, and it's a great story. The jailer becomes a Christian. So I thought of another story. Some of you know my son Steve. He's real tall, right? 6'6". When he was 15, he was at Catholic Memorial, and he was trying to make the varsity basketball team. And, you know, basketball is very important to him, especially when you're young, right? Catholic Memorial has a really good basketball program. So they're in the state playoffs every year. So as a sophomore, 15 years old, he not only makes the varsity, the last scrimmage in the preseason before the regular season, he scores like 25 points. So now he's like the leading scorer as a sophomore on the team. And the next week, you know what happens? Blows out his ankle. So for a 15-year-old, that's a pretty big disappointment. So at a church service like this, Steve stands up, tells us what happened. He's, you know, probably got his ace bandage on, limping around. He said, I was so discouraged. He ended up losing almost like the whole season. But I started to pray. I just got out my guitar, and I praised the Lord. Heaviness lifts. He's able to stand before a congregation of people and say, it's okay. That's great. I want to say, all you young people, you can know the Lord when you're young. Do you know what I mean? It's like God can make a difference in your life at an early age. I was reading Psalm 5 the other morning. It said, but let all who take refuge in you. What's it mean to take refuge somewhere? Like if there's, you know, a tornado, where do you take refuge? In the basement, all right? You're like hiding from the storm. So David had this understanding, Saul's chasing me, people are trying to kill me, an army's after me. I take refuge in God. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice because everything's going great. Because you're making lots of money. Because everybody likes you. No. That those who love your name may rejoice in you. We used to sing a song, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. That's powerful. Are you with me? Okay. So let's, I might have skipped some points on the sheet here. Let's close up. I'll go over the sheet. Did you get number 8? Nothing in your life is escaping God's notice. He sees everything. He saw Leah. The next point, we must choose to believe this because it doesn't feel that way. Leah came to the hard place of accepting that she was unloved. Then number 11, what's the best thing you have in life? Knowing Jesus. You got that. And finally, number 12, there's a power in praising God no matter what. Being glad in Him. Let's get the worship team up here, and then let's read Psalm 104 together. It's the last scripture on your sheet. Here we go. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone listening this morning and being here. Abba, I've shared a lot of kind of big points. Reaping what you sow, serving a burden because we've lost our first love for you, knowing Jesus is the best thing we have in life. Father, I pray that we can be honest with you this morning about where we're at. I encourage you to be real with the Lord. Tell Him exactly where your heart is at. Tell Him what's hard for you. He loves to hear honest prayer. Father, I would like to pray that you would touch our hearts and help us value Jesus as the best thing we have in life. Lord, we declare, even though we may not feel that way today or at other times, we declare you are that pearl of great price. You are more valuable than anything else. And we thank you for that. Holy Spirit, make this real to us. Help us. Strengthen us. Thank you, Father. Just pray on your own for a moment, then we're going to sing a closing song. Let's stand.
May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Sing the first verse.
Let's lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, we say amen to this beautiful prayer. Be our vision, be our riches, be our first love. Hallelujah. Lord, we believe you're going to keep perfecting us and that this will be true of our lives. That we'll be people who say, knowing Jesus is the best thing I have. It's in his name that we come to you. Amen. Amen.